In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Recall how Esau planned to kill Jacob for stealing his birthright and his blessing. Jacob, the deceiver of both brother and father, had to flee for his life. So he goes to his uncle Laban. For 14 years he lived with Laban. For 14 years God blessed Jacob and increased his herds, his flocks, even his family. But then God told him to go back to the land of Canaan, back to his father, back to where Esau was waiting. 300 of Esau's men marched out to meet Jacob. Hardly a welcome party. He divides his family into two groups, so if one group is attacked, the other can escape, and sends them across the ford of the Jabbok while he remains on the other side, stressed, worried, uncertain of the future. And God comes to him, for he always comes to his people who are in need. But he doesn't give Jacob a listening ear. He doesn't give him a word of advice to face the big day. He doesn't even give him a restful night. So he's ready. No, he wrestles with Jacob. He appears as his adversary. Jacob's life was hard, and God makes it harder. He deprives him of sleep for an entire night as Jacob wept and begged God for his favor. It was draining emotionally and physically. And on top of that, God hurt his hip. So he can no longer fight, neither can he flee. He has to trust in God alone. And yet Jacob wins. He overcomes God. How? By holding God to his promises. I will not let you go unless you bless me. 14 years earlier, as Jacob is fleeing Esau, God appeared to him in a dream at Bethel and promised that the Savior would come from him, that his descendants would live in the land of Canaan, that God would bring him back to that land of Canaan, and he would be with him wherever Jacob went. Jacob holds God to his own promises. He doesn't want the blessings or the birthright because he tricked and deceived father and brother. He wants them because God promised. So he catches God in his own words, and God is delighted to be reminded of his promises. When we say that faith looks outward at God, we can often be perplexed at what we see when we see this God. Sometimes he appears as our adversary. It's more than simply ignoring our prayers, but he actively wrestles with us. He appears hostile to us. Life is hard, and he makes it more difficult. He may take away our health in addition to whatever struggles we are facing, as he piles more crosses and more burdens and more difficulties onto our shoulders, more than we think we can handle. We are so quick to find God in the beauty of nature, in the laughter of children, or in the good things of life, and rightly so. But we should also see him in the difficulty, the adversity, and the misfortunes that he sends to us. For God often appears hostile to us, unloving, as if we were not his dear children and he were not our dear father. He looks like he's a spiteful and angry God who's getting back at us for something we have done. How sad and tearful when God appears against us. He's our Jesus, after all, the one who loves us and gives his life for us. We love him. We rejoice to hear his word and to eat his holy supper, to remember all the great things he has done for us. Faith directs our eyes outward at Christ. And yet we can often be confused at what we see. It doesn't make sense to us. He doesn't take away the difficulties and make my life better. He doesn't take away the broken heart, but he gives us more stress, more frustrations, more things to deal with in a day. How easy it is to come to one of two conclusions. One, that God cannot help us and he's not in control of all things. Or two, that God just doesn't care, even though he is in control of all things. Neither is right. It's physically and emotionally draining as we look at days and weeks and months, and yet there's always more to do. The Lord wrestles with us. But the problem arises because we think God has come to make our lives happy. If you look for happiness out of God, then you will never find the true God. At times, he appears hostile to us. He fights against us. Why? He wants us to hold him to his promises. This is how we overcome God, even as Jacob did. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I did not choose you. You chose me. You baptized me. You declared that I am your dearly loved child and you would never leave me or forsake me. So God is conquered as soon as he surrenders himself in his word, in his promises, and in baptism. He wants us to hold him to his word and to remind him of what he has done for us, promised to us. So do not let him deal with you apart from that word. For more than giving you a happy life, he wants to sanctify your life. And to do that, he must mortify your sinful flesh. The flesh not of skin and bones, but the sinful flesh that our parents gave us from conception. That sinful nature desires earthly things. It wants a God who makes me happy right here, right now. So God sends adversities, trials, and crosses to subdue that flesh, to mortify it, to pin it down. For our flesh hates these crosses that God sends. It whines and complains. It says, "Why should I follow this kind of God?" But faith responds, "Because this God has promised you great and precious things." The flesh says, "God hates you. He won't save you." Faith responds, "He already saved me in baptism." The flesh says, "If God doesn't help you, then you will die." And faith responds, "Then he just will have to raise me from the dead on the last day." When it looks like God is rejecting us, he really is pressing us close to his heart, conforming us more and more to his image. It doesn't feel good, but do you trust that God is good? Jacob overcame God by clinging to his promises, so the Lord gave him a new name, Israel, which means one who struggles with God and overcomes. The Lord turned this deceiver and trickster into a godly instrument who would carry his name to all nations. A new name, and also a new limp. His altercation with God left him physically wounded. It's no coincidence, then, that the sun is rising as Jacob is limping across. For all good and gracious blessings from God come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Jacob looked back into that dark night, he recognized it not as a place of torment where he was vexed by evil, but as a place of comfort. A place where God strengthened and tested his faith. In other words, as a place where God indeed had kept his promise to be with him always. Now the church is the new Israel. You are the one who struggles with God and yet overcomes. So he will test you. He will appear against you. But the sun has risen on the third day, and all good blessings come to you through the resurrection of Christ. You are the people of God, who have been turned away from deception and error and toward the truth of God, into a godly instrument. So let us not trust in our own abilities, strength, wisdom, or intuition, but let us trust solely in the Lord. At times, like Jacob, we may even be left with a physical scar or wound from our altercation with God. But as we look back through the lens of Easter, We do not see a place of darkness, of torment, or vexed by evil, but we see a place of comfort, where God himself indeed was with us. He directed his entire attention to us to subdue our sinful flesh and to purify our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.